Thank you, Gabe, for that reading. That's a long one, wasn't it, as readings go? Six verses. Do you ever wish we did not have the internet? I use the internet all the time. I get a lot of good from the internet. So many issues that I have with different things around the house and with the car, I can get on the internet and look up the problem and often find a solution to it. It's very helpful. I talk to people I love and care about on the internet, exchange ideas and thoughts. It's a good tool for that. But the internet also opens us up to every little bit of craziness that's going on in the world. And it impacts my life. I know it impacts yours. And there are so many things I learn about through the internet. When I say learn, I mean become aware of. I think to myself, if I didn't know about this, would I be okay? And the answer is almost always a resounding yes, Marty, you'd be just fine if you didn't know about that. But we know about this stuff. It comes to us. We hear about it. This is not the sermon I was going to preach this morning, but through the week things have developed. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but probably all of you now know about this Lindsay Clancy case. A mother who strangled her own three children to death. At least that's what's put forward, and that's what's pretty much the evidence is pointing to. And this is not a sermon to render a judgment or any kind of verdict in that case. But somebody has to. This is a sermon to take a look at what God says about justice and in some degree about punishment and what human beings are supposed to do when things don't go as they are supposed to, and how human beings are the people, is that a right way to say it? Human beings are the people God expects to do something about it. You have an idea what you think about that case. I have an idea what I think about that case. But I'm thankful at the same time I'm not the one who's put into place a judgment for her. However, if you would think about it, God calls each and every one of us to be judges and to judge with righteous judgment. Maybe not in that exact case, but you and I have to pass judgment all day long, every day, about a number of things in our lives. And that's the challenge God calls us to. It's interesting, though, you see these things on the internet, but you also saw not too long ago, boys will be boys, and how that was a ridiculous statement, and there's no way you can justify the stupid things that boys do by the saying, boys can be boys. I would agree with that. And now we're being told, however, well, if you've got hormone problems and you kill your three kids, that's different. By the way, we're going to take those hormones and we're going to pump them into kids who think they're women, but are really boys, and change them into women, but those hormones are good. Even though they caused the woman, so some say, to kill her children. That's the world we're living in. Those are the messages we're hearing. Agree or disagree, that's what's coming to us from the minds of people who may not think like we do. People like hope don't think like we do. Every man in here knows what testosterone is like when you're young. And how ridiculous would it be for us to say, well, I attacked that young woman because my testosterone was just at a really high level. And so it's okay that I can do that. What a stupid thing to say, or what a false excuse to put forward. I don't know of any passages that excuse our behavior based on our feelings. I don't know of any text of scripture that would excuse our behavior based on extenuating circumstances of what's flowing through our body. That's a great thing about law. Law just lays it out. If this is what you do, this is what's to be the result. Now you, probably as much as I, we are thankful for grace. Are we not? I've got a lot of things I should answer for, but God says, Marty, I'm going to give you grace for that. I sent my son to pay the debt for your sin, and you're good. But grace is about the salvation of the soul. Law is about what we do with one another in the social discourse of this world. You've read, like I have, the headlines about someone who was murdered, and they were murdered by someone who had been arrested 5,000 times. That's a little bit of a stretch, but not much. Somebody who was in prison for the same crime and got out early for good behavior, and they get out and they kill somebody else. This is not a rare circumstance, not a rare situation. What happens in your mind when you read about that, when you hear about that? By the way, how do you hear about it? Probably from the internet. So thankful for the internet to bring us this kind of news. Do you get angry over things like that? I believe we're supposed to. I think that's the way God made us. And that text that Gabe read for us shows us God's anger, and Lord willing, we'll come to that in this lesson eventually. But here we are in this world. I think one of our problems is we've forgotten what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And when I say we, I mean a collective we, like humanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. This is 3,000-year-old wisdom, and it wasn't new when Solomon wrote it down. This is something that was so true that he wrote it down because it had been being true in his day. And so he wrote it down for us to read today. And this is what he said. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. When you turn on your internet and you go to Facebook, for example, what's coming across to you? Is it just the messages that your friends and loved ones are sending you about the picnic that you're being invited to? Or are you seeing videos about all the evil that's going on in the world that seems to be unchecked and nobody seems to do anything about it? What about the news that's coming to us out of Africa about people in Nigeria especially who are trying to worship God but are being burned to death by Islamists? What about the takeover in Michigan of people who, well, we're back to that problem, aren't we? And we forget history, just plain old history. The first war that this nation declared once it became a nation was against five Islamic states in the Mediterranean because they were capturing merchant ships, any they could find, and taking the crews captive and making slaves of them. That was our first war, the Barbary Pirates. Have you ever heard or read about the Barbary Pirates? And now a Muslim is mayor of New York City. New York City, wait a minute, what happened in New York City? Sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. When that situation takes place, Solomon says the hearts of the sons of men among them are fully given to do evil. He's telling us if somebody doesn't take evil in hand, evil is going to spread. It's going to increase. It's just going to get worse. I know I've mentioned it to you before. I'll mention it to you again. All you have to do is go back to Mrs. Woofter's second grade classroom to find out if that's true. Second graders will show you this to be true every single time. Teacher walks out of the room, stays long enough, chaos will ensue. It will not start immediately. It may start with just one kid, but that one kid is not stopped, and it's going to pull in one or two more. And then before you know it, the whole class is in a disruption. And when Mrs. Woofter comes back, But you see, that was in a day that children feared the wrath of their teachers, because they knew that their teachers would uphold what was right. And they had this thing called a paddle. Now, you say what you want about paddles and paddlings and corporal punishment and all that stuff, but I remember with my own eyes seeing the terror on other children's faces, not mine, of course. That terror was due. It needed to be there. When Paul would write to the church at Rome, living under the government of Rome, he would say in chapter 13 that God had made those Roman leaders, those Roman governors, his deacons, his ministers for justice. They do not bear the sword in vain, God said. Even heathen pagan governments have their purpose in keeping law and order. God wants the world to be kept in law and order. And when sentence against evil is not executed speedily, Solomon says the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And I think that's what we're seeing in our day. You and I aren't going to stop it. So we have to learn how to continue to live lives of faith in spite of the fact that the world is going crazy around us, because that seems to be what it's doing. Back in Genesis chapter 9, I know I've talked about this before, but I think it's been a while, and I don't remember if it was a sermon or a class, but I want to bring it back to your attention so that we can say this is typically the way the world progresses. It's the way it's happened before. It's the way it continues to do on a large scale, even on smaller scales. Where are we in Genesis chapter 9? Well, we're right after the flood. Noah and his family have gotten off the ark. They've offered sacrifice there at the end of chapter 8. And here we are in chapter 9. It says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground. And all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given. God gives them dominion. They rule. So do what is the right thing to rule over the creatures of this world, God says. And then he says, only you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is its blood. You can kill the animals, but don't eat the blood, because that's life, and you are to regard life as sacred. Surely I will require your lifeblood, this is verse 5, from every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made them. Who is God saying this to? But to Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. There are 8 people who have come off of the ark, and God is saying this to Noah and his family. You ever think about the context of that? How strange that might have seemed to them? Now, if any of you all kill another one, the rest of you are supposed to kill the one that killed. That would seem like an odd situation. But what's the whole point of the flood? What was the first murder? Cain killed Abel. God marked Cain. And then we go from there, and then you read a little further about a fellow named Lamech. This is at the end of chapter 4. It says, verse 16, Cain went out from the very presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife. She conceived and gave birth to Enoch. He built a city and called the name of that city Enoch after his own son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael. Mahujael became the father of Methuselah. Methuselah became the father of Lamech. There he is, Lamech. Lamech took to himself 2 wives. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and the pipe. Sounds pretty good so far. Doesn't that sound good? As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, almost out of the blue, this is inserted into the text. Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Wow. And then it goes back into Adam's lineage. So Cain kills Abel. Not long after that, a fellow named Lamech comes along and he says, young man struck me. So I struck him back and killed him. Anybody does that again, I'm going to avenge him sevenfold. And we wonder why by the time we get to chapter 6, we've got so much violence on the earth that God decides to destroy the world. And that's what he said in chapter 6. He says in chapter 6, verse 5, when the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved at his heart. The behavior of human beings grieved God. That's what it says in verse 6. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And I'm about to destroy them from the earth. Twice God mentions violence. He tells us about Cain and Abel. He tells us about Lamech and his desire for revenge if anybody touches him. And sometimes we walk around with that spirit. Boy, I'm just waiting for somebody to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, and I'm going to get them. That's the way it is in this world. And then we come to chapter 6, and God says, the place is so violent now, I'm going to have to destroy it. I'm grieved to my heart, God says. And they get off the ark. That's what we read in chapter 9. God says, now, getting a fresh start. If anybody murders anybody else, what do you do with a murderer? Says you kill him. Who's supposed to do it? God did not say, now, if any of y'all kill any of the others, I'm going to personally take them out. Whew, what would that do to depopulate the world today if God decided that that's the way he was going to work? But he doesn't do that. He says to Noah and to his family, this is what I expect of you. This is what I expect of you. It doesn't change through history. We see in the law that God gave Moses, there were a lot of things that a person could do that would result in the law handing down a verdict, and they would be put to death. Not everything. Not the same things that heathen pagan cultures did. In a lot of heathen pagan cultures, if you stole, you could be put to death. If you looked the wrong way at somebody, you could be put to death. The law was much more specific. You didn't get death for everything. However, in some cases, if your crime was sufficient, you could be beaten with a rod. What if we brought that back today? People doing all these stupid things out there in the world, hurting people, upsetting the order of the world. All right, we're going to take you out and beat you with a rod. We're going to hit you 40 times hard. Except we don't want to overdo it, so we're going to back off and just hit you 39 times. Whew, what a relief. That was the law. Is God being mean? No. God sees what we can do. The other thing we see there in Genesis, this is in chapter 8. By the way, I don't know if you see it like this, but when I read this, it comforts me greatly. This is chapter 8, verse 21 of Genesis. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. The intent of my heart, the intent of your heart, is evil from our youth. If you're paying attention, you already know that. Jeremiah would come along and say the same thing later. He would say that our hearts are sick. We're full of all kinds of evil. That's why we are so desperately in need of Jesus Christ as a Savior and His grace and His mercy. But God remains the judge. If you go to that text that Gabe read for us from Isaiah chapter 63, this is a powerful passage. And in its context, it's one of my favorite. Read it with me again. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? And the answer is, I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked, God says, and there was no one to help. And I was astonished that there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk with my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. This is God saying, I was looking for somebody to enact some justice. I was looking and I was astonished that there wasn't anybody who would do something to stop what was going on, and so I came down and did it myself. We even use that phrase, parents and grandparents. Don't we use that now? Don't make me come down there. Don't make me come in there. Don't make me come back there. This is God saying, you made me. And so I came down, and my garments are stained red with the blood of all the peoples that I put to death, because they needed to be put to death. Is that a Christian thing to say? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's a Christian thing to say. Now, Isaiah didn't start out this way. Go back to chapter 1 of Isaiah. This is the way the prophet started. This is the way God started through the prophet. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as wool. Though they're like red like crimson, they'll be like wool. Or I messed it up there. I should have said snow instead of wool, but you get the idea. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. That's how this prophet's word started. God coming to his people and saying, hey, you need to straighten up. And if you straighten up and do the things that are right, we reason together, I'm going to take care of your sin. But then we get to chapter 63. Isaiah didn't preach in a day. The work of Isaiah's prophecy went over several years, and people did not change. And so finally, by the time we get to 63, God says, I'm coming. It's over. I'm coming. Do you ever see the stuff on the internet and on the evening news and ask yourself, how much longer will the Lord wait? I don't know. I see people who say, oh, it's got to be close. And I think, well, you may well be right. Because evil seems to be prevailing on so many levels. And not just evil, but foolishness. If I may say, stupidity. People are just getting crazier and crazier. What is going on? I have to ask myself, and you probably ask yourself the same things. But here we are. Well, let's finish this up. As I said, I did not want to preach this lesson to bring some kind of a verdict in this one particular case, but just to highlight the craziness that's going on in the world, and you and I are living in it, and you and I are still called to be light, still called to be salt in a world gone nuts. That is our work to do. And so in John chapter 6, chapter 7, if you read the whole context of what's going on, Jesus was teaching. He was teaching at the feast, and people were making observations about Jesus and saying, well, like he might be the Messiah. And others were saying, ah, there's no way he's the Messiah. But you get down to verse 24, and this is what Jesus says. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Do not judge according to appearance. And he's talking about people judging him. And he says, judge with righteous judgment. You are a judge. And the Lord God Almighty is calling on you with your mind and your heart to judge who Jesus is. This isn't about judging other people, their guilt or their innocence. This is about you judging for yourself who Jesus Christ is and doing the right thing based on your conclusion. Regardless of what other judgments are made in this world, this is the only one for you and me that really matters. Is Jesus the Son of God? And now, do we believe in his resurrection? The world is crazy and it's getting crazier, but this is the one thing that makes sense and will bring us out of this world into the kingdom of light, is your faith in Jesus Christ. So where are you this morning on that? Regardless of what you think about this particular case and other situations, on Judgment Day, we won't be asked about any of that. On Judgment Day, you and I will be asked, what'd you do about my son? What did you believe about him? What judgment did you render with what he brought to you in himself? So this morning, as we conclude, we're going to sing a song we call an invitation song. The gospel of Jesus is surprisingly simple. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you confess him before others, repenting of your sin, and you let somebody lower you in water. It's called baptism, and you rise to walk in newness of life. As you go down into that water, you're being buried into Christ and into his death, and you rise to walk in newness of life because you've met with his sacrifice in that death and his blood, and you'll be a new creature. You want to be a new creature this morning? It all hinges on what you will judge Jesus to be. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement and invitation.